Now I want you to turn for our text this afternoon to Second Thessalonians, the first chapter, beginning at the 7th verse. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I want to speak on the subject this afternoon, that day. All the way through the Bible, you find a reference, that day, the day. What does it mean? There's a film being made here in the city of Melbourne that has attracted a great deal of attention, entitled On the Beach. Gregory Peck and Ava Gardner playing in that film, and you've seen them filming all around town. I've seen them a couple times as they've been filming on various locations here. And it comes from a best-selling novel that I have in my hand entitled On the Beach by Neville Shute, who is an author from right here in Melbourne. And the setting of this book is right here in Melbourne. Most of you, I imagine, have read it. It has to do with the end of the world, when an atomic war takes place and destroys all of civilization in the end. Now, if a minister got in the pulpit and preached what is in this novel, he would be called sensational, he would be frightening the people, he would be called over-emotional. But this book has been termed a tremendous success, and it's being filmed, and the film will be a great success. And yet I hold in my hand another book. It is not fiction. It is the authority of God's holy word, the Holy Scripture, that has a great deal to say about the end of the world. It has a great deal to say about that day, that day that is yet to come upon the world. And I want us to think about that day this afternoon. Many people today are making statements. Many of our scientists have already been quoted. Professor Compton said right here in Australia recently, the possibilities are that the world can be destroyed. The Archbishop of Canterbury stirred a controversy at Lambeth Conference when he talked about the possibility of God's will that man should destroy himself. Canon Brian Green, the rector of Birmingham, England, was here in Australia recently, and from the press I clipped this statement from him. He told 100 Anglican clergymen that, quote, I really feel we are going to move into a dark age for civilization. The only real light for Christians is a faith in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christopher Dawson, a Roman Catholic philosopher, in his book, Judgment of the Nations, says, civilization is like a ship being driven mastless and rudderless before the storm, hastening to the judgment of the Almighty. And I could give many quotes from some of our outstanding clergymen, theologians, from the Protestant and Catholic and Jewish churches. I could give you many quotes from scientists, diplomats, political leaders, leaders of labor and industry, to prove to you that mankind today is thinking about the awesome possibility of that day. And yet, strange to say, the pulpit is almost silent on this subject. And yet, all the way through the New Testament, the Bible is teaching that there is a day of hope that is coming. We Christians need not be pessimistic. We need not bury our head in the sand. We need not go around with a long face, because the Bible has what is called a blessed hope for every true child of God. All the way through the New Testament, we have this strange expression, that day. What does it mean? In 2 Thessalonians 1:12, we read these words, 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, what did Paul mean? He said, I'm persuaded that the sins I've committed will be kept by God until that day. What day? And then in 2 Timothy 1:18, these words, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. What does the Bible mean? That day. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What does he mean, that day? Hebrews 10:25 from the Bible. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day? It's called the day, that day. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? It doesn't say, it says the day, that day. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And in our text that we've already read, it talks about the day, that day. And I want you to see from the text that we've read from 2 Thessalonians three things about that day. First, it will be a day of revelation. And all of history is moving toward that day. And the scripture indicates it'll be a day of revelation. Here's what the scripture says. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There is coming a day, a time in history when Christ is going to come with his angels. The day, that day, that's where history is moving. That's the future of the world, the coming of Christ, the personal return and appearance of Christ. And his coming is described in this passage actually in three words. They're Greek words. Parousia, the personal presence of Christ. That means he will come in person. It's not just a spirit that comes. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which has been taken from you, shall so come in like manner. On Ascension Day in the church, we remember the day that Jesus was taken up from the disciples. He went into the glory. He disappeared in a cloud. He went up personally in his resurrected body. He shall so come in like manner, a personal return of Jesus Christ. And then there's another word that is epiphania. That means appearing. That carries with it the idea of appearing out of the darkness as a star that has been all day hidden and suddenly comes into view. In other words, if you look up into the sky now, you cannot see a star. But the stars are there. They're there right now. They're just hidden from view. But tonight, the stars will come out and we'll see them. That's exactly the meaning here. Our Lord Jesus Christ is hidden from view at the moment. He is not here in the flesh. Him whom we have not seen, yet we love. We Christians love him, but we've never seen him. You've never touched him with your finger. You've never heard him speak with your ear. You've never seen him with your natural eye. And yet he's there. But in that day that is yet to come, he will reveal himself in person. And we will see him. Today, we receive Christ by faith. The word faith is used 92 times in the Gospel of John alone. All the way through the Bible, it is faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God had raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. We are saved by faith. Faith in Christ. We don't see him. We don't hear him. We don't touch him. But we know he's there, as Martin Luther said, just as though we can see him. That's how we get to heaven, by faith. And Jesus indicated, blessed are those unborn generations that are yet to come, that have never seen me, and yet they believe. I cannot prove to you Jesus. I cannot prove to you even the existence of God. I accept him by faith. And when I do, he does all that he's promised to do. He changes my life. He makes me a new person. But it's all by faith. Now I walk by faith. Now I live by faith. But then my faith will give way to sight when he is revealed. What a glorious day that's going to be. And then another word that is used is apocalypsis, which means unveiling. It's the unveiling of one who's been hidden. Today is a day in which Christ is hidden, but in that day he will be revealed. Won't that be a glorious time when we shall see him? And I want to tell you, he is going to reign. He is going to rule. And don't you ever think that God has forgotten this world. We are facing a crisis over Berlin that is frightening the world. We are facing a crisis all over the world as the world is exploding everywhere. And many people are wringing their hands. And this author in the book On the Beach is expressing the utter pessimism of the human race today. A human race without God. A human race that has lost hope. A human race in despair. But to those of us that know Jesus Christ, there is no pessimism. There is optimism, because we know that the church shall triumph. We know that his prayer that he prayed, that we sang a moment ago, is going to be answered. He prayed the prayer, thy kingdom come. Do you think that Jesus ever prayed a prayer that will not be answered? I tell you, his kingdom shall come. A great and glorious kingdom. I don't know all the details of it, and I certainly would not go beyond divine holy scripture in speculation. I only know that we are promised that there is coming a day when he shall appear, and when he shall come no longer As he came the first time, he came in Bethlehem's manger. There wasn't even a place to lay his head. I know that he went to the cross and died and hung on that cross. And when he did, 72,000 angels drew their swords and they were ready to come to his rescue. But he said, Father, forgive them. That is, the people that were murdering him. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And I tell you, that prayer was answered too. They were forgiven. And he died on the cross. And it was a glorious day when he was raised again. It was a glorious day when he ascended to the heavens. But the next time he comes, it will not be as a lowly man riding on a donkey. It'll not be in a stable. It'll not be as a simple carpenter. It will be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding triumphantly on his white horse, and the angels following in his train. And man at that moment may be so worked up and so rebellious against God and so anti-God, and one of the world's leaders recently said, someday our system is going to pull God out of the sky if we can find him. And one of our systems and countries said recently, we've sent a satellite into space. We have probed outer space and we haven't found God, therefore there is no God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The stupidity, the foolishness, a man with a little satellite, and he probes around and says there's no God. Do you know how many light years there are from horizon to horizon that you can see at night? 6 million light years from one end to the other. And we only send a little satellite up a minute or two into space. And we say there's no God. And someday we may declare war on God. Do you think that our puny armies and hydrogen bombs and scientific developments on this little tiny planet floating out into space could defeat the angels of God? I tell you, Michael the archangel alone, Gabriel the archangel alone, can handle the whole world. He is coming! And he warns all the way through the scriptures to get ready. Prepare, for in such a day as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And that was one of the things about this book on the beach. The people of Melbourne just couldn't believe that it was coming. They couldn't believe that they were soon going to die of radioactive fallout. They couldn't believe it. But they did die. And thousands of them were unprepared. And then not only is it going to be a day of revelation, but secondly, it's going to be a day of condemnation. To Christians, it will be a time of ecstasy and joy and glory because we believed on him. And now we're with him and we're reigning with him. But to those outside of Christ, it will be a day of condemnation. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. I realize that this is not fashionable nor popular, but the Bible teaches that when he comes, it will be a day of judgment for those that have not obeyed or receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he classifies them in this passage of scripture in two groups. First, those who do not acknowledge God as God. You may know God. You may realize there is a God, but you've never really committed your life to him. He doesn't mean anything in your daily life. You might go to church just as you would go to a social club. But you really never acknowledged his Son You've never come in repentance of your sin. You've never come in humility and acknowledged that God has a claim on your life. To you, the scripture says it will be a day of condemnation and judgment. And then to those that have not responded to the preaching of the gospel, you've heard the gospel preached. And here in Australia, every person by radio or television can hear the gospel. In the United States, every person can hear the gospel. And anyone that rejects or neglects it is not ready for that great day that is yet to come. We are not prepared to meet our God. The scripture says in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. I ask you today, are you prepared for that day? And the scripture says, in the Revised Standard Version, translates verse 9 this way, exclusion from the presence of God. Here is the terrible part about hell. In that moment, every person outside of Christ will see Christ. The Bible says that every eye will see him. You will get a brief glimpse of his glory, his majesty, his power, and then you will be excluded from his presence forever, the scripture says. In other words, you will have a moment in which you catch a glimpse of what you have missed. You'll see his beauty. It will dazzle you. And you will say, my God, why didn't I give my life to Christ when I had an opportunity? But now it's too late, and you see him for a second. That's the meaning of this passage. There are three things I'd like to say about hell, if I might. Because hell actually is here and now, but it's also in the future, and basically hell means separation from God. But there are three words used in the Bible about hell that disturb many people. The first one is the second death. The Bible talks about continually the second death. Now, what does that mean? God is the source of all life. He is life with a capital L. L-I-F-E. He is life. There is no life apart from him. Now, the second death means that you are separated from that life. Hell is separation from God. Now, there are thousands of people right here before me in this great music bowl that are separated from God now. You have not committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've not surrendered your soul to Christ. Therefore, right now, there is a sense in which you are already enduring the pangs of hell. And then the second word that is used in the Bible that disturbs many people is fire. I don't have time to go into it now, all the details of it, whether it's literal fire or what it is, except this. Fire indicates a tremendous thirst. A thirst for God. Jesus said, I am the water of life. And there are thousands of people right now that are thirsting for God and you don't even know it. You're wanting peace, joy, happiness. You haven't found it. You're thirsting for God. You're questing for God. Now, when you die, you're excluded from the presence of God. And this thirst for God is intensified, but here's the difference. You can satisfy it now, but you cannot satisfy that thirst then. When that day comes, it will be too late. And then the third word that is used in Scripture to describe hell is outer darkness. The scripture says that Christ is light, L-I-G-H-T. He is light. Everything else is darkness, spiritual darkness. He is light. He radiates light. God is perfect light. And to be excluded from His presence is darkness. Out of darkness. Banished into darkness forever. That's hell. And much more. It will be a day of condemnation to those that have refused the gospel. You've heard the gospel preached in this series of meetings here in Melbourne. And you've deliberately rejected Christ, or you have neglected to take advantage of your opportunity and receive Him as Savior. To you, it will be a day of judgment and condemnation when He comes. And then lastly, thirdly, it will be a day of salvation. A day of glorious salvation. That's the day when all of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the day when the graveyards are going to burst open, and every person that has died in Christ is going to rise again. You say the Apostles' Creed in your church on Sunday, don't you? We believe in the resurrection of the dead. You read it in your prayer book, the resurrection of the dead, but you've heard it all your life and it means nothing to you. I tell you, there's going to be a resurrection. And all of those loved ones of yours that have died in the past in Christ, they knew Christ as their Savior, they're going to be raised. And there's going to be a glorious and grand reunion in that day. And Jesus Christ is going to set up His kingdom. The communists say they're going to rule the world. I tell you, they will not. If they do rule it, it'll only be for a short time. Because the rightful ruler is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. He shall someday sit on His throne and rule and reign. And what a time it's going to be when we shall reign with Him. Are you ready for that day? What is heaven? Heaven is going to be wherever Christ is. We're not told in scriptures exactly where heaven is. We're not told all about heaven. But we are told that Jesus is there now preparing mansions for us. But we're also told that heaven is where He is. And heaven is described in terms that indicates that the important thing will not be our joy, but will be His joy. He will be so revealed in beauty and glory in and through His those that have followed Him that the whole universe will marvel. Now you ask me if I think there's life on other planets. I personally think there probably is. I have no proof. There are a few hints in the Bible, though, that there probably is. But I know this, there are many other creatures in the universe that we read about in the scriptures. The angels, the seraphim, all the great beings of scripture. And the Bible teaches that in that day when He is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the great and magnificent coronation, it'll be a day of His joy. When He went to the cross to die for our sins, it was for the joy that was set before Him. He saw in vision that glorious day when this world system will have come to an end, and it will have all been climaxed in that coronation of Himself, when all of those that He redeemed and saved will be with Him. And the universe will marvel that He could take a sinner like you and me, a person that had rebelled against God, a person that had broken God's laws, a person that had lived for himself, a person that had disregarded God, a person that had done all sorts of things that were wrong, that God could take them and not only forgive them, but take them up, up, up beyond the angels, and make them children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ to reign with Him. The universe will gasp at the grace and the mercy and the glory of God, and the universe will sing and they will chant their anthems of praise to the Lamb that was slain. What an hour that's going to be. What a hope there is. I tell you, when you die, that's not the end of it. That's only the beginning. And the pages of our newspapers today are black indeed. But that does not disturb the child of God that has been to the cross and had his sins washed in that blood. The universe will marvel at the salvation. And the Bible says the morning stars will sing together. The Bible indicates the angels will chant their songs of praise and adoration for him. A craftsman down here is always revealed by the thing that he produces and makes. And so Christ is going to be glorified because of us. And while we are here as Christians, living for him, we are to be conformed more and more into his image. That's called sanctification in the Bible. Growing more and more like Christ every day. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until we are becoming more like him. Until we shall see him face to face in a very brief time. It won't be long before everybody listening to my voice will be in eternity. Why, if the end of the world doesn't come today by the climactic intervention of God or an atomic bomb war, it's going to come for you soon anyway. Why, what's 50 years? Nothing. What's 10 years? Nothing. It'll all be over. As far as this world is concerned, you better be start thinking about the next world. And the Bible indicates that Christ will be the center of heaven. And in hell, wherever you look, you'll miss Christ. In heaven, all attention will be centered on him, Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you today, have you received him? Is he yours? The Bible says that this hope of his coming should cause us to watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. The Bible indicates that to us that know him, it should purify us. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. It should make us united as Christians and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It should cause us to evangelize. Occupy till I come. Occupy with loving your neighbor. Occupy. Don't sit down and say the Lord's coming. I'm just going to sit here and wait for his coming. No. That's sin against God. That's displeasing to God. Go back to your school. Go back to your home. Go back to your church. Go back to your social obligations. And work as you've never worked. Occupy till I come. Go down among the people. Help the poor. Love your neighbor, no matter what race he may be. Give food for the hungry. Get involved in the world in which we're living as a light and a shining testimony for Christ. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Live for him. And this burning hope within you should make you live more intensely for him than ever before, with far deeper commitment to him than ever before. Occupy till I come. But the question I ask you as I close is this. Do you know him as your Lord and Master and Savior? Are you ready for that day? If you're not, I'm going to ask you to get ready today. Now, the first step that you take is to receive him. That's not the end of it. because then you begin to grow in Christ. But you must start somewhere. You must start someday, somewhere, at some moment in your life when by faith you turn from your sins and receive Christ as Lord and Master. I'm going to ask you to do that today. There are hundreds of you here today that are not sure that you've received Him. You may be identified with some church. You might have been confirmed or baptized, but you'd like to renew that vow. You'd like to make it real. You'd like to make it a heart commitment to Him. You may not be identified with any church. You haven't really given your life to Christ, ever. I'm going to ask you to come. Give your life to Christ and identify yourself with the church. And live for Him. And say, I'll burn my sinful bridges behind me. I'm going to change my way of living. I'm going to live for Christ. I want to be His, and I want to be ready for that day.